and verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. And this is what he writes to Timothy, who was a young preacher boy under his training, who went on to be a pastor. Here's what he says to him: "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." He is saying these things to Timothy. This is what the Lord has done. He took me from where I was. Verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul did not sit there telling Timothy, "Hey, you want to be where I am? You got to walk how I look. Look how wonderful I am. I'm a good guy. I was cut from a higher cloth." No, you see people nowadays when they're training young preachers, if they're doing so in a wrong way, this is the language: "Hey, I'll get you there. Hey, I'll teach you how to get the big people in. I'll tell you how to pack the pews. I'll tell you how to do this and how to do that, how to wow the crowd." That's how they talk. Not Paul. How did Paul say, "I am the chiefest of sinners, and I praise God that he came and died on the cross for the chiefest of sinners. And I praise the Lord that he has enabled." What's that word "enabled" means? Now you're able to do something, making you able to do something. Whereas before he was not, now he was. Well, wait a minute, what do you mean, Paul, before you weren't? Weren't you a Pharisee of the Pharisees? Weren't you a man of the book before? What happened? Let's be honest, the Pharisees didn't know the book as well as they thought they did. And let's be honest, a lot of people today who claim to be religious don't know the book the way they think they do. No, who is it that enables us to do things? God does. And that should be a welcome comfort to each and every one of us, much like Brother Dennis's devotion this morning. I like the way he put it. You've heard my testimony before. You'll hear it till the day I die. That is a grateful heart. As a heart that is grateful for what God has done, you're going to hear about what he's done for me time in and time again. It is him who takes us, unworthy, unable, unskilled, and gives us the things we need to serve him. So what happens here? What we're talking about here is his divine call into the ministry. Now, I tell you what, sometimes the Lord saves people, and before he calls them into ministry, there is a period of time. Now, I say ministry, I don't mean church work. There's church work that should happen immediately. What is your first church work you do? You're a student. The Lord saves you. He brings you into the membership of the church. Number one, you are a student. And then you find little ways that you can help here and there. And as you are faithful in the little things, you slowly move up to more responsibilities, perhaps even bigger responsibilities, more time-consuming responsibilities, as you, again, prove yourself faithful in those things. There's the things we are called to do, every single last one of us as members of a church, but it was his calling into the gospel preaching ministry, his job as a missionary. He got it immediately. Some people, it takes a while. Some get it in their youth. Me, I was called to preach when I was 14. My pastor started training me immediately. Sat there, this is how to put a sermon together. Now, here's what I want you to do. I can't remember how many sermons he had me submit to him so he could grade them. Have you ever done? You probably have never done that before. It is nerve-wracking. And you know what's even more nerve-wracking? When you think you're just turning one in for fun, he goes, "All right, I want you to have another sermon ready." And I say, "Okay." And I get it, and I write it, and I type it, and I get it all ready. And I go to hand it into him, and he goes, no, you're preaching it." What? He goes, "No, you're going to preach that one. You don't want to look at it? No. If it comes from the Lord, you're going to be fine. You preach it." That first sermon was on joy. I had to preach on joy for my first sermon. Some people, they get called young. Some people, it's much later in their lives. All we know is that when the Lord's ready for you to go, you go. Right? Now, that doesn't mean at the ripe old age of 14 I was ready. No. Absolutely not. Had tons of learning to do. Was it good? I don't know. I didn't listen to it. Tons of learning to do. I'll just stand by that. Well, why does he save some young and he waits to others when they're later on in life to do it? I don't know. Maybe you're not exactly in the position for him to move you to where he needs to move you. I don't know his plan for your life, but I do know this. He's got a clever way of getting us where we need to be at the time we need to be there. I know it has nothing to do with us. And hey, summer, well, if you're good, the Lord will save you young because you're ready already. I'll tell you this. I was saved young. I was called young. That's not the case. That's not the case. Because I've seen some men called in their 40s, their 50s, even their 60s. And God starts them off sharper, way better than he does some of us younger ones. It's just not the way it works. We are what we are, and God makes us able, no matter what. Paul was unable. He had more zeal than knowledge. And that zeal was more for the sinful aspect of things than it was for the holy. He was unable. Nobody would have trusted him, and at the very beginning, very few people did trust him. He made him able, but God called him into the ministry. The call of God to the gospel ministry is that deep inward conviction, accompanied by peace in the heart, the confirmation of the word of God, and the recognition by the Lord's church that God would have a man preach the gospel. It is an intangible and often mysterious experience wherein a man perceives and acknowledges a distinct calling upon his life to enter into full-time ministry. It is very difficult to explain, but nothing else makes sense. Nothing else is true. The silliest way I've ever heard it said, this is probably one of the more serious ways that I just read, but one of the more silly ways is, it's like bread and toaster in a toaster. You know you belong there. It makes sense. It fits. Nothing else fits but that. I've had many jobs before I was called into full-time ministry. Many jobs that I liked. Some jobs I liked. Some jobs I didn't like. All of them were what? It's a job. I give you my hours. You give me money. I feed my family. We're happy. Right, I didn't have to like them. Right? I know the big push nowadays is, well, you got to love what you do. You could just love what you're doing, whether it's palatable or not. Right? That's always been my song. What's your favorite part of working here? The paycheck. If you could improve one thing about working here, what would you improve? My paycheck. Well, that's a very single. No, that's what I'm here for. All right, I didn't come walking by going, gee, you guys look like you're having fun here. I got some few hours to spend. You know what I mean? I worked with a bunch of people. I worked with people hours. People I've spent more time with than my wife during those years I was working there. I don't call them. I don't write them. If I ever saw them, hey, but other than that, you know, I'm glad they're out there. I hope they're doing well, but they're not my best buddies. I'm not there for the friendship. We're a family here. Well, here's the thing. We're not. Wish you all the best, but we're not. I'm here because you give money. You give people money if we do stuff. That's it. But nothing ever quite fit. And for what I understand, nothing ever will quite fit. There's things that I can get done anyway. But it won't fit. This is the one thing I know that will fit. And for many other missionaries, many other pastors, many other preachers, they will say the same thing, that life has precious little meaning outside of their studies and outside of the pulpit. Our family lives are made better by our service to the Lord. Everything is made better when we are fulfilling our purpose. There is a calm peace and assurance of knowing this is what I must do. I've known some people, well, I don't know if this is what the Lord's calling me to do anymore. Well, that might be your answer. You may doubt yourself. You may doubt your abilities. You may even doubt your qualifications. But if you honestly doubt God's calling, then that's all the answer you need to know. Because everybody doubts themselves. I've never known a pastor who said, you know what, I'm perfect at this, I'm wonderful at this, I've got this figured out. Never met one. I've never met one that doesn't get what we call the Monday morning blues when we go over the sermons we preached yesterday and the things we did and the way we handled things and the way we said things, and we're not sitting there kicking ourselves. I tell you what, if kicking yourself was a sport, I'd be headed to the Olympics. You'd be cheering me on. I've never met a pastor that didn't do that. But we can't question it. But if you question the calling, that's all you need to know. The call to preach to him was sure. The enablement, what is it? Go to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. It says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." It is an inner compulsion. You know how I can tell? Sometimes I'll sit at a conference that another church is leading, or I'll sit at a revival, or whenever a pastor has a guest preacher in. Have you noticed this phenomenon where the preacher gets so excited he almost re-preaches the whole sermon sitting there? That's that compulsion. Bless his heart, he can't help himself. You ever sit there and bring up a spiritual matter to the preacher, and what could have been a 5-sentence answer turned into a 15-minute answer? That's the compulsion. That is what the qualification says of apt to teach. Means it's likely he's going to. 1 Timothy 3:1, we see that it's not just a compulsion. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Not only is he compelled to preach, but he has a desire to preach. Now, you know what? These two things, they're not rare. A lot of people out there making big bucks feel compelled to speak and have a desire to speak. But I want you to go to Acts 16:10 with me. Acts 16:10 says this, "And after he had seen the vision, immediately he endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." You have the compulsion to preach the word. A compulsion to preach the word. A desire to preach the word. And then it must be God's direction. That is why we have to desire to preach the word. That is why the compulsion must be to preach the word. Because anybody can talk, anybody can want to talk, but without God's leading, that's all it is. You ever see those things, those TED Talks? If you haven't, that's probably all fine. But they get people experienced in their field to come out and give a small lecture. And some of them are really interesting. I get into some of them. But you know what we don't need? We don't need religious TED Talks. I think it's tech education. I can't remember what it stands for. But no, we get these ideas that people come up and they say some very fancy things, and they're not based on the Bible. They're just religious in theme. And we go, oh, well, what a wonderful thing. And there's no education. There's no encouragement. There's no real correction. Nothing. It's just nice words. When someone is compelled to preach or teach, it must be the Word of God and the Word of God alone. The Sunday school teachers downstairs, they have not written their curriculum. They are not teaching. The curriculum they've written, they're not teaching it to sell a book. They are not teaching it to create a following. They're not teaching it to bring attention to their ministries. What are they doing? They're teaching it to edify and build up those children. When we preach, that is the purpose of preaching. When we've got sermons out on our website, when things get taken from the website and turned into a book, they are not done to propel the men. They are done to help the people, to feed the people the Word of God, and you got to be careful with what you do. I'm teaching Xander how to cook some things, and it's funny because he sits there and he goes, "Well, can we add this?" No. Right? Anybody want to come over for spaghetti and raisins? I wouldn't. But Dad, how do you know it's not good if you don't try it? It's a very compelling argument. My kids do that, man. I got lawyers in my house that come up with really compelling arguments. I don't know what to say. No, we don't put in the wrong ingredients to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. What's the wrong ingredients? Opinion. Us trying to jostle the Scriptures into saying what we think is more marketable to people. Right. No, we just proclaim the truth. Good. And it is part of a man's calling to be faithful to the Word. It is part of a teacher's calling to be faithful to the Word. Why? Because it belongs to the Lord. And who do we see ourselves as serving? Who do we see ourselves as obeying when we preach and we teach? The Lord. A person's calling must always, always be solely linked in their desire to please God. If it is in anything else. If it is, we are not sure that it is by God's leading, if it's obscure, then we must withhold ourselves from that ministry. There was a young man, Bryce Page, just had his ordination last night. And I thought, what a beautiful thing. He's a good man, from what I could tell. Wonderful servant of the Lord, gone on mission trips, dedicated. He knows his stuff, too. He's one of those people that I often say, preachers need to be taught by preachers. And he is one of those people. You know, I've got some friends we used to get around a lot. It was Austin Johnson, Kevin Humphreys, Tim Cavanaugh. Whatever we would do, we would drop what we were doing and we would get together. Just every now and then we'd get together and we'd pray together and we'd have fun together, throw the ball around, just whatever. I look at those guys, I go, those guys have the same upbringing I've had. Their pastor sat them down and took them to task. They were taught. They were trained. But teaching and training and affiliation, they can get confused with a proper call. I'm not questioning their call, nor am I questioning mine. But you can have religious activity for the sake of having religious activity. Well, my daddy was a preacher. My granddaddy was a preacher. And even grandma preached around the house every now and then. And that doesn't make you a preacher. But when I sit there and I see some of the men who are coming up and are being called into the pastorate, I've seen some and I go, and pray for them. But there's some that come through and they have proven their devotion to God. They've proven a devotion to His will. And they have proven an obedience and loyalty to His word. And I sit there and I go, it's going to be good. It's going to be good. And I like that more often than not, I can sit there and say, this has got all the hallmarks of something good. The calling must be based on the will of God. And we sit there and we say, well, how do we prove that? How can we tell if a man's calling, like we're looking at Saul, one of the most dubious cases of being called into the ministry. Like if we're looking for wolves, Saul had all of the right qualification for being a detriment into the church. Nobody screamed spy like Saul, right? Imagine the Cold War and somebody shows up for the Secret Service going, I would like to join. We would, no. We would say, hold on, where are you from? I'm from Russia. Okay, yeah, come on in, you're hired. What? Saul had all the earmarks of trouble. So how do we prove? Well, according to what we read, number one, there'll be an enablement. Now, what's funny is oftentimes young people, when they're called into the ministry, they don't see that they're enabled. They don't. And most of the time, they never accept it. We never accept it. But you look at some people and go, that person knows what they're doing. And you often know when the Lord takes it away. Because you go, what happened? And we're not just talking about having a bad sermon. We're talking about a lack of connection between what the Lord is saying in the Bible and what's coming out of their mouths. And when we say enablement, we don't want to say, well, they've got the proper style. I've seen all different kinds of styles. You know, you look at Brother Gordon, the pastor before me. You look at him and his style, way different than mine. I am probably never going to be able to preach the way he does. He might not even want to preach the way I do. Brother Titus was different from both of us. I look over at Brother Hugin. Brother Hugin has a very cerebral, very intelligent way of discourse. Brother Wolf was the same as him. You just preached in a very intellectual way. You almost kind of felt like you were sitting in a grand lecture hall when you would hear these people speak on things. And then you've got me. I'm all bluster and noise. And sometimes I'll say something funny, wake you back up. It's not about appropriate style. It's not about one style or the other. You know, you can sit there and you could bluster like me and say nothing at all. You could have 1,000 words for every second. All of them sounding like they're $10 words. All of them being impressive. All of them sounding intelligent and still be saying nothing at all. But it is in the ability to take the word and make it plain to the people. The next thing that we want to see there in this proof of evidence of the eternal of a call is an awareness of that call among other people. Acts 15, verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. You see the filter in which it went through? It seemed good by the Holy Ghost. It seemed good to us. Everything I know of the Bible, and I'm listening to this guy, and it sounds good. And that's the best we can do. We put it through the strainer of the Word of God. What, does this guy know his stuff? And the things that he is saying, does it check out? We don't sit there and we say, well, compared to Brother so-and-so from 30 years ago, would he stand for that? And I used to know a guy all the time. Well, Brother Ruckman would never do that. You ever hear Peter Ruckman? Oh, Brother Ruckman would never. And every opportunity they got, comparing to other preachers, comparing to ministries, comparing to other things, he wouldn't. That's not how it goes. By what I know of the Scriptures, and by the moving of the Holy Spirit, what do we know? If we go down to verse 40 of the same chapter, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. When a man of God is a man of God, people will be able to see him as such, and they will people will recommend him. Now, that doesn't always go that way. Sometimes, you know, when someone's trying to push in a direction people don't like, sometimes when people have a personality type that people don't like, some people are a little too soft, some people are a little too hard. We're like Goldilocks. We like things just right. And sometimes somebody's too harsh, and sometimes some people are too soft. But the fact of the matter is, can we sit there and look at them and say, well, they're doing what they're supposed to be doing? You remember that old fairy, I don't think it was a fairy tale, but that old story, right? Goldilocks went in, Papa Bear's chair was too hard, Mama Bear's chair was too soft, Baby Bear's was just right. Chair is a chair. Can you sit in it? All right. Does it do what it's supposed to do? Well, all right. And people will sit there and say, yes, he was a harsh man. Yes, he was a little bit too permissive. Yes, whatever. But when it came down to the word of God, if the person is what they're supposed to be, people will notice. And they will say, yeah, maybe a little bit too tough, but they honored God and they served the word. Yeah, you know what? They were soft-spoken. They weren't as harsh of a leader. They weren't as firm in what they in the way they stood for things, but they never backed down when it came down to doctrine. People will know what they are. Giving you one more on the subject. Forgive me here. 1 Timothy 4:14. It says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. For the ordination last night and for my ordination, just recently I pulled out the book and looked at it, and there's pictures of men putting their hands upon me. And it is what we see in the scriptures, time in and time again, where when somebody is called into the gospel work, other people who are trusted to be in the gospel work come by and they lay hands on them and they pray for them and they ask that God blesses them and equips them for what they need to do. And many pastors, they put their hand on my shoulder. One poor guy, he put his hand in my head, not knowing I put stuff up in my hair. And the poor guy he wanted to wipe it off on his pant leg, but he also didn't want it on his pant leg, you know. Other men of God will sit there and say, this is a man of God. One of the main reasons why I love my pastor so much is you couldn't trick him. You couldn't fool him. And if he didn't think I was ready to go, he never would have allowed it to happen. As a matter of fact, there were times in my life when I came to him, you know, in my early 20s, hey, pastor, I think I'm ready to get out there. And he goes, no. He goes, but this is what we're going to do to get you ready. It was never no. It was, this is what we're going to do to get you ready. I said, okay. I went to him in my mid-20s. Things weren't going well at work. I was sick and tired. I go, pastor, I'm ready to go. And he goes, remember that list? Yeah. I want you to write down what you think you've got and what you still need out of that list, and we'll work on it. But right now, no. I go, oh, controlling, mean person you. What's wrong with you? I was 27 years old when that conversation happened. He was already a pastor at Flat Rock when he was 27. And I figured, then one day, a bunch of old people out near Flint called me and I said, pastor, I don't know what to do. You and I, and I'll be honest, I told him, I'll be honest with you, I gave up on it. I go, pastor, at this particular point, I didn't think I was going anywhere to be anyone. And he goes, no, I think you're ready. I needed a few minutes. When a man is called by God, it is important that he is submitted through the strainer of people who know what a man of God should be, through their examination and through their study. I had a pastor come up, and we got to be done, but I had a pastor come up after my ordination. He goes, you answered those questions very calmly. He goes, you didn't look calm at all. I go, that's what the pulpit's for. I let your knees knock all you want. As long as you smile, no one will know. At one point, somebody took a picture of me like this on the pulpit. And they're like, oh, you look so confident. I go, yes, I'm bear hugging the one physical structure around me because I'm full of confidence. Then, of course, brother asked that question about the kingdom of God versus the family of God. My mind went blank. And I sat there, I felt the world spinning. That whole building was flipping upside down. Many of you were up here watching it on the video. You couldn't see, but the whole building was just doing this on me. It's important. Well, isn't that traumatizing? You have no idea. But it's necessary. Because as we will look at further on down the study, if somebody isn't who they're supposed to be, they'll do great damage among the congregation. Let's pray and be done. Heavenly Father, Lord, forgive me for going over my time, but Lord, it is necessary for us to be sure of the people who are serving you. And Lord, I pray this, that you keep us all in tune to the Holy Spirit, that Father, you be with me, work with me, Lord, help me to keep qualified, help me to keep working the way that I ought to. And Lord, I pray that the same for all the people you've got serving you. Lord, help us all as a church to be right with you, and Lord, to be serving you as hard as we can. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.